So James chapter 1, last week we started in the book of James, and we're going to continue just kind of walking section by section through this book. Last week we talked about trials and temptations, we kind of talked about how overarching over all of life, we kind of have this banner that says this is a test. And the question is, are we making it through that test? Are we trusting the Lord? And we talked about external trials and internal temptations we have, and we talked about resetting our attitudes and moving through life in that way, understanding that God wants to produce in us all perseverance. That's why we go through things. We don't go through things. God doesn't send us through trials in order to get us to fall into temptation. No, we looked at the fact that our internal temptations come from desires in our own hearts, from our own evil desires. And tonight I want to talk to us a little bit about a devotion, and I've kind of entitled that, Is That Me in the Mirror? Is That Me in the Mirror? Let's take your scriptures, and if you would turn, James chapter 1, verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19, and we're going to read down through verse 27. Okay, James chapter 1, verse 19, it says this, My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Just a side note, that word religion is only used four times in the New Testament and twice in the book of James right here. And we usually, I usually don't even try to use that word because of its negative connotations in our culture. But James is giving us a picture here of what kind of religion God sees as valuable. So it's very important for us to pay attention to that. Verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, we're going to take this section of Scripture, kind of section by section, and I'm going to let you and your groups and your tables tonight kind of unpack some of the depth that's going on here. James, if anything, is practical, okay? And so from the get-go, we realize that James is kind of presenting to us this balance between faith and practice, words and doing, you know, belief and action. Well, in the first couple of verses here, I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you what clear directives, right off the bat here in verse 19, is James giving us? And how, in your experience, have you seen these things connected? Now, if you're sitting by your spouse tonight, I'm going to read this verse again, and I don't want any elbows to fly, okay? Because if you, you've probably experienced this before, but James says, my dear brothers, take note of this. And this is kind of like a New Testament proverb almost. I mean, this is like, you know, let this just sink in. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Okay, and what I want you to do is I want you to kind of talk about these three directives, and I want you to answer the question, how are they connected in your experience? Listening, speaking, and anger. So why don't you turn now to your groups, and if you don't know one another, why don't you take a few moments and just go around the table, introduce yourself, and we're going to do kind of a series of 5 to 7 minute questions here, and introduce yourself to your table, and I want you to kind of answer the question, how are these three directives, first of all, identify what they are, and then talk about in your experience how these three things are connected. Go ahead. Okay, why don't you, let's talk about some of the themes that you guys found in the scriptures. Why don't you kind of give me a couple that you talked about at your table. Why don't you just shout out some of the themes stood out to you. Listening. Not just hearing. There's a difference. I'm gonna ask a lady to come up and explain the difference between the two. I'm just kidding. there's a difference, isn't there? Hey, haven't we all experienced that before? I remember one time I was interviewing for a position, and a youth pastor position, and I was connected with this individual, and we met out in the hallway in this at what we call a district council, a big meeting, our pastors around. It's like all your friends go to one place and in a certain state or something like that. And I remember meeting this person for the first time, and during about a 10-minute conversation, we only made eye contact one time because he was looking over my shoulder at his friends and waving. And I just remember sitting there going, because his opening question was, "Tell me a little bit about yourself." And I just talked. And unfortunately, I started with, like, I was born in Alabama and just took him all the way up to standing before this guy right now. And I wasn't the sharpest tool in the box. But, it never really felt, the point is, it just didn't feel great not to be heard, not to be listened to. And we've all experienced that before. And unfortunately, we experience that in not just distant relationships and acquaintances. We experience that sometimes with our closest friends and family sometimes, don't we? And that's painful. And sometimes when we experience that, it results in probably another theme that you all saw here in the scriptures, anger. You know? Any other thing? So anger, listening, anything else that stood out to you guys? Slow to speak. Yeah, slow to speak. So there are kind of two types of people. There are people who are sometimes quick to speak. And then there are some people that, I don't know about you, I have some friends, I just wish they'd speak a little bit more because they've got some great things to say. But for some reason, they don't feel, they just don't share it. And I remember telling a person one time where I was not feeling particularly good about something and told them about, you know, my feelings. And this individual just said, "Oh, man, I think everything's going great." And I just thought, well, man, I haven't heard that in like 2 years. You know, it'd just be great if you'd say it every once in a while, you know. So some of you, all that to say, some of you have some really encouraging thoughts for some of your friends and family, but you never share them, you know. Let's share them a little bit. But yeah, what is this talking about here? I have a little bit, I try to do some research leading into all of these talks and sermons, and it's different preparing for studies like this, but one of the great things about this is I'm able to read a little bit more about these passages and just kind of serve them up to you in questions. And one of the things that comes out in many of the commentators is this theme of anger. But I believe that anger is here in this passage, but I want to give you just a slightly different perspective, and for whatever it's worth, it's unique, but I'm not sure, I don't think that it's wrong, but I just want to give this to you to think about. You know, when I read this passage of Scripture, I see everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, and a lot of times we, you know, me included, I just like to stop there and think about those three things and think about how I don't do well at most of those. But what we really want to try to do in good Bible study is figure out what the original author is trying to communicate. And so words like therefore and for and reasons, if you start asking, it's very important to understand. So I just want to set that up, and now I want to read the passage of Scripture to you because I want to just ask the question, why? Why is this here? Why is anger such a big deal? Why is anger coming through here? Well, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Well, why, James? For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God requires. So the point of the Scripture, I'd like to suggest, is not necessarily anger, But the point of the scripture is that God has a certain kind of life that he desires for us to live. And what kind of life is that? God, that's a life that is that's just utterly submitted and dependent on God. We'll just summarize it that way. I mean, this is a person, the kind of life that God wants us to live is one dependent on him. James is, what he's talking about here, the balance between faith and works. Very important here for you to get at the core in the beginning of this book what he's trying to challenge us to do. Now, verse 21 kind of gives us some of the reasons. We're basically told to do something in verse 21. And what I'd like you to do is just kind of look at this for a second. Therefore, so once you know why we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life of that God desires. In other words, anger is somehow a distraction to the kind of life God wants us to live. So James in verse 21 says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. So prevalent in his day, and of course so prevalent in our day. Okay, so get rid of that. We could say it this way, pursue purity. Okay, pursue purity. In the striving toward the balance of faith and works, we have to realize that part of our call is to pursue purity. Why are we pursuing purity? This is essentially saying that we live in a culture. James, the original hearers, lived in a culture that had the possibility of infecting them and contaminating them, polluting their walk with God. And James says, look, you got to be careful because in your pursuit, pursue purity. Get rid of all the stuff, pursue purity. And so it's a two-part answer. Pursue purity and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Now, if you're reading this, and maybe you're reading through the Bible and you're flipping between Paul and James, you might read this, which can save you, and think, well, wait a minute, I thought it was only the blood of Jesus that can save you. Well, you would be correct. But you have to understand, reading James, this is a different author. So what is this which can save you thing business all about? I would encourage you, read it in multiple translations. That helps sometimes bring out the meaning. But essentially what this is saying is when you plant the word in your life and you humbly accept the word in your life, it is going to bring about salvation in your life. That is not replacing the cross, okay? Just because we hear the word of God doesn't necessarily mean that we are saved. We have to submit our lives to what Christ has done for us by faith through grace, and that brings about salvation. But James is not talking about what brings about salvation. He's saying, look, if you humbly accept the word of God, remember, they didn't have the New Testament at that point, okay? So when you accept this word that was planted in you, that is not the Bible salesman that came through during the day of their living. No, this is the word that was planted, the message of Christ and him crucified. If you humbly accept this, that will lead to salvation. And he's absolutely correct. Now, what I want you to talk here for the next couple of minutes, I want you to really ask and talk about as a table, what does it mean to humbly accept the word? Now, let's think about this phrase a little bit. Pursue purity, so get rid of the life, get rid of all of moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you. What does this mean? What does this mean in a concrete way in your life? What does this mean? I want to encourage you about 5 minutes. Once you go ahead and have those turn, and let's talk about what that means. Okay, to humbly accept the word of God. To humbly accept the word that was planted in you. Any thoughts on what this means? What are some things you talked about at your table? Anybody like to shout out? Yeah, it's the opposite of pride. Good answer. Yeah, that's a good point. Of course, we identified anger as one of the distraction points to faith here that James is talking about, and I know at least from some experiences in my life, especially about anger, my counselor told me one time that anger usually comes from one of two places. It comes from a place of fear or a place of control. So you usually experience anger in your life when you're either trying to obsessively control things, or it's really stemming from a place of fear in your life. Until you come to grips with that, and what is anger? Anger is really what happens when you run out of patience. You know, it's like, and when we experience anger, we're essentially taking the reins. We're, what can I do to fix the situation? And maybe I think you're bringing up a good point here, because I hadn't thought about it this way yet. But for man's anger doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires. Get rid of all moral filth and accept the word planted in you. You know, you have to humbly accept the word planted in you for salvation, because you can't do it yourself. When, you know, people experience anger in their spiritual lives, if the result is trying to control or anxiety or fear, really it comes down to a submission of yourself to the word that we've heard, to, you know, to Christ. And so that's a great point. Yeah, great point. Anything else? Humbly accept the word in you. Yeah. Yeah, what Mentu's saying, if you can't hear in the back, is, you know, when we come to, in our devotions and we come to the Word of God, we can't come in a prideful way. We have to come in a humble place, realizing that, you know, we're not perfect, and we've got to come in a humble way. You know, I think it's interesting here, if we keep moving on in the scriptures, James gives us a little bit of a metaphor. And I think he offers a bit of an explanation here of what this means. In verse 22, it says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves." So what is this saying? I mean, if we just listen, but there's not some corresponding action, we're deceiving ourselves. Do what it says, he says. I like the translation that Peterson worked on in the Message. He says, act on it. I mean, at some point, you hear the word, and the point is you have to do what it says. And just pause here, point of application. You know, we can read the word and hear great sermons, and man, I've worked on a staff for a long time, and I've heard a lot of sermons. I went to, you know, Bible college. We heard sermons every day. You know, some of you probably heard more sermons than I have. You know, some of you probably delivered more sermons than I have. I mean, but the fact is, whether you're a preacher or a listener, we are all faced with this one thing. The question is, are you doing what it says? I think the implication here in this passage is, if you're not doing what the Word says, humbly accepting it into your life as the primary change agent through the Spirit in your life, you're not living the kind of life that God can bless, because you're not doing it. He's not going to bless our version of our own, you know, kind of version of Christianity. No, this is following. They didn't even call it Christianity in the beginning. They called it the way. because we had to follow the way of Jesus. Jesus didn't say the Assemblies of God is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I love our fellowship, and I've served in it my whole ministry. And, you know, there's a lot of great things about it. But I tell you, there's no denomination that can save you. Jesus said, I am the way. And the question is, are you following that? Are you doing what it says? He gives this analogy here, this picture. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. Now, when we see this word mirror, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, you know, bathroom, my house, my place, where your apartment, wherever you are. You're thinking about standing in front of that mirror right now. I know I do. But I just want to encourage you, mirrors weren't very, they weren't around like they are today back when James wrote this. And, you know, very few people ever had portraits made of themselves. I mean, you can imagine there were probably some people that went their entire life perhaps never seeing themselves. So when they were able to look into a mirror, this was a special experience for them. So they look into a mirror, and what James is saying here is that this is like the person who gets a special experience, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets. You almost get this picture that this is like drive-through. It's like, oh yeah, that's an awesome experience. Moving on, you know, something else. Let's just move on here. Looks at himself and goes away, immediately forgets what he looks like. In other words, this is absurd. But the man who looks intently, so you see what's in the mirror and you study it. This is as absurd. What James is saying is the person who gets a glimpse in the mirror and they see that something's off. And I know what you're thinking. It's like, have you ever taken a, you know, someone shows you a picture, you look at a mirror and you had something in your nose. I mean, come on, we all know. And you're like, I have no friends. I went all day with this thing in my nose and no one told me. You know, I just want a real friend, man. Someone that just says, hey, brother, you are, and we've all been there. Hopefully you've got a friend that'll tell you that, you know. And I have some funny stories with that, but you know, one of the fears of any public speaker is getting up preaching with your zipper down, okay? And thankfully it's never happened to me, but it has happened to someone here in, at the church in a senior pastor role. I won't mention his name, but, and, you know, everybody always knocks on me for saying things, but look, if I'm up there and my, you know, is down, I want someone to tell me. That's all I'm saying. Just if you see it, you feel free just to, you know, just let me know. So, but this is absurd. Okay, what I'm saying right now is absurd. But we're going to get back to the Bible, and that's not absurd. So, anyone who listens to the word but does not do is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. What an explanation of God's word. It's a perfect law that gives freedom. This isn't a law that binds or enslaves. It's a law that gives freedom. And what's this next phrase? And continues to do it. Not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it. Once again, there it is, doing what it says. He will be blessed in what he does. Two words here I want to just sear in your brain about this particular passage. When you look into the full-length mirror, this isn't just your face, the full-length mirror of God's word. There are two kinds of people. Well, let me say it this way. There are two responses. The first response is hypocrisy. The second response is honesty. The first response is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is identifying with something but not allowing it to change you. Looking into something and seeing the truth in it, but not allowing it to take hold. A hypocrite is actually someone who says that they believe something, but in fact does not. And I always like to point out the difference between a hypocrite and someone who struggles. In church, a lot of times, we have people who struggle. They are not hypocrites, but they are people who are struggling. But in churches, because I hear the phrase all the time, I'm not going to church because it's just full of a bunch of hypocrites. Well, let's just tease that out a little bit. I've messed up in my life, but I really believe this is the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that, you know, I am weak and frail, and it's the only power that can change me. I really believe that, but do I still struggle? Yeah, absolutely. A hypocrite is someone who looks into the mirror. They hear it, but they identify with it, perhaps. Well, we have a phrase, we call them nominal Christians, people who are Christian in name only. They check the box on Facebook or something, you know, whatever, MySpace and all of these things and boxes and surveys. Yeah, I'm Christian, but are what is in the world of statistics right now and church studies, we aren't satisfied with people who say this is an erroneous stat that's out there. You might have heard it. 95% of all Christians who graduate high school walk away from the faith when they enter in college. That is not true. It's not true. In fact, if you've heard that, that is way, way high. But we, in studying research, we have to define now, well, what are you calling a Christian? And George Barna, church statistician, came out, and he had to define the 8 things that defines a Christian, because you can't just say that nowadays. Some are indeed hypocrites. They say they're a Christian, but they really don't allow the message to change them. But then we have strugglers, people who look in the mirror and they study intently, but we still struggle. And there's a difference there. James Dobson tells a funny story about a convent that he one time saw. And around the perimeter of this convent, there were signs that were posted: no trespassing, violators will be persecuted to the fullest extent of the law. Signed, Sisters of Mercy. You know, have you really allowed the message, Sisters of Mercy, to penetrate your soul? That's one response. The second response is honesty. You look into the mirror and you let it change you. And I just want to summarize this point by saying that God cannot change who you pretend to be. God cannot change who we pretend to be. I think one of the best definitions of repentance is we've got to get honest with God about the change that has to happen in our lives. Well, we got to get honest. You know, you can't come to God and say, "Well, I've got some image to protect. I've got some identity to protect." Have you ever met anyone in your life that's really sorry? I'm serious. I mean, have you ever been truly sorry about something? And you just go up to someone and you're like, "I just got to tell you something." And you just start breaking out in tears. And they're like, "What is going on?" You're like, "I am just so sorry." And they're like, "What is it? What is it?" And you're like, I'm just totally sorry. I'm a scumbag. You know, you just feel, you feel the weight of the sorrow. I mean, that's sorry and sorrow are connected there. I mean, this is coming. I think part of repentance is coming and you getting to that place of honesty and realizing that God loves you. He loves you for who you are. And we said this in the beginning of this series. Max Lucado said, "And just like Jesus, he loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way." What a picture of repentance. If we turn our hearts, he wants to pull us along and help us, help get our feet back on the solid rock. So, hypocrisy and honesty. Some final thoughts here before I give it to you for discussion and then to pray it out at your table. Final 2 verses here. If anyone considers himself religious and does not, James gives us 3 things here to consider, 3 concluding points, you might say. If anyone considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. So in light of what we've been talking about, what does this mean? I do believe that by extension, this means that we have to be careful with the words that we say. Our words can affect our relationships, can affect our friendships. I would like to pose another possible application or meaning here. And because in light of works and faith, authentic faith, the balance between doing and being, I tend to think here that maybe this is anyone who considers himself religious and doesn't keep a tight rein on his tongue. Have you ever heard the phrase, you've got to walk your talk? People who say that they are Christ followers. Because we just finished the image of the person who looks in the mirror. I mean, I think this passage has a little bit more to do with being careful what we say, because what we say can affect things like our witness. It can affect things faith-oriented in our own lives. It can affect things like that. Keep a tight rein on our tongue. I mean, our relationships certainly can affect our faith. They can encourage us. They can discourage us. So we have to be careful with our tongue. We've got to be careful with our words. That's another way of saying being careful with our words. But another way to look at this is, hey, we better watch what we're saying, because there are people watching, there are people listening. If we're representing what it means to be a person who looks in the mirror and listens intently and does the word, well, then it's going to be imperative that we pay attention to the words that are coming out of our mouth. Keep a tight rein on your tongue. If you do not, he essentially says, you deceive yourself and your religion is worthless. And sometimes we say amen and sometimes we say ouch. You know, verse 27, religion that our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. And what's the business with orphans and widows here? Orphans and widows in the first century and throughout the Old Testament as well, and these people were essentially homeless. They're the most vulnerable of society. I mean, we just came through our series with Epic of Eden, where I explained to you that some of the most important questions in Jewish culture was, who's your daddy? You know, if you're an orphan, you're a widow, and you don't have that kind of security in your life, you are essentially homeless, without a family. And they're saying, look, you want a litmus test for your faith. Are you caring for people who are not cared for in the world? And I just want to challenge you with this. Are you? It doesn't matter. I just want to give this to you. It doesn't matter how large or small your bank account is. It doesn't matter how much or little time you have. You may not feel like you have much to offer, but I want to ask every single one of you in here, who are you caring for? Because a religion that God sees as pure is one that cares for people. Another way to say this is mercy. This is how we respond to the world. And none of us are exempt from this. Right now, I'm studying about, in my studies at school, I'm writing a long research project on how to pass on the faith to our children. And one thing that I've found is that every single person has to at some point be doing something for the next generation. But I want to tell you something that I've become concerned about is that the people in my generation, Generation X, okay, from, you know, early 30s to mid 40 area, we are not caring by and large for people younger than us outside of our own children, okay? But the long-term effects of not building relationships with those people younger than us has massive ramifications in the church. Massive ramifications. You know, we've criticized people for being isolated in their generations. You know, and Central is a little bit of an anomaly because we do have multiple generations under one roof. That doesn't necessarily make us intergenerational, but it does make us at least multi-generational. But the spirit behind intergenerational ministry, generations coming together, focus on a mission, is people understanding that we've got to take care of the people who are most vulnerable in our culture. I ask you, who are the most vulnerable people here at this church? I would venture to say there are kids. I'd like to see Pastor Justin in the nursery and preschool department not have teachers who the median age is 65. I don't mean that in any negative way toward the teachers we have. I'm praying God gives us a new crop of teachers my age and around my age that are passionate about passing on the faith to the next generation. Who are you caring for? Let's look at what else James says. Care after the orphans and their widows and widows in their distress, and keep oneself from being polluted. This is mercy and purity. We talked about this already. Mercy is how you respond to the world. Purity is essentially how we do not allow the world to pollute us. Look at this word polluted by the world. I mean, this is exactly what it is. It's toxic to your spiritual life. We've got to pursue purity, and we've got to pursue mercy in every one of our lives. Tonight, before I turn it over to you, I want to ask you to answer one final question and then have a word of prayer around your table. This is a bit of an accountability question, and I would like to ask you to answer the question, what is one change you could make this week in your life that would make a difference in relation to what we've been talking about? What is one change? It doesn't have to be massive. I would encourage you not, you know, a small change that next week at this same time you could say things are changing. And I want to encourage you to have that quick conversation. It doesn't have to be long. Just say, look, I'd like you guys to help me pray about this. I'd like to make this one change. So if everybody would take turn, if that would embarrass you, you can feel free to let that opportunity pass without embarrassment, of course. And then I'm going to ask you to lead in prayer, have you guys pray over each other at your tables, okay? God bless you, and you can start talking. As soon as you're finished praying, you can be dismissed. God bless you guys.